1 Timothy chapter 3, notice with me as we read from verse 16. We're going to title the message from the verse, A Mystery of Godliness. He says here, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Heavenly Father, we do ask again this evening, Lord, for your blessings to be upon the reading of Holy Scripture. And Father, we ask that thy will to be done. We ask, Lord, that you would teach us. We ask, Lord, that we would truly be appreciative of your word and especially the text that we're looking at here tonight. Bless our service this evening, for it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. This is our last message in this particular chapter. We've spent 5 weeks in chapter 3. Last week, we were in verse 14 and 15, or the last time that we was in this text, and we titled that Behaving Ourselves in Church. Notice here tonight, we're going to be speaking on the doctrine of Christ, and it's referred to here as the mystery of godliness. In my opinion, this is one of the greatest verses in the Bible on the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's sort of like John 5, 7. And this verse probably constitutes one of the earliest creeds of the church. Some believe that it was one of the songs of the early church. I did a sermon in 2007 on this verse, and also we wrote an article in 2008. That's been about 16 years ago. And also in 2 Thessalonians 2:7, this is in contrast to the mystery of iniquity. Now notice with me as we come here, I want to back up to verse 15. I want to read these two verses together. And I want to say this as we get started, is that there's many translations of the Bible change this verse, and or change a word, I should say, in verse 16. And I just want to make a comment on that as we get started here tonight. And they take the word, many of them, and I got 8 translations laying here, including the King James Bible. You can come and look at this. I've even got it marked here where you can see how this is done. What many translations do is they take the word God out of this passage, and they change it to the word he or who. And I have to ask the question, why mess with it? Because theos in the Greek is God, is found in the received text. And so why would there be anyone want to change that? But it's in change in probably most of the other translations. Notice, and let's read verse 15 and 16 again. And I want to add verse 15 because the beginning of verse 16, it begins with the word and. In other words, connecting with what we studied the last time that we met here. I want you to think about this. I wrote this down so I wouldn't forget it. Here in the King James Bible, the Authorized Version, it does not use who or he as the modern versions. It used the word God was manifest in the flesh. This is only one of the reasons I stick with this book. There's hundreds of reasons. Now, why is this important? Well, you might be reading this and you might ask the question, who is he or who is who? Well, our Bible says God was manifest in the flesh in verse 16. Why is this important? Because we're talking about the divinity of Christ in this passage. We know who this is talking about when he says God was manifest in the flesh. Amen. Say something more about that in a moment. Why is this important? Well, the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus was a created being, Michael the archangel, a lesser God than Jehovah God, not the second person of the Holy Trinity or Godhead. We also find that the Masons place Jesus as a prophet only and not the Son of God or God in flesh. We find also that the Mormons, they say that Jesus is one God among many gods, born of Adam God, brother of Satan, who had at least two wives. The Moonies, the Reverend Moon, as they called him, the Reverend Moon was said that he was the second Messiah, for Jesus failed when he came to this earth. And I could go on with a list of others, but I'll stop there. Now, notice with me as we read verse 16, he said, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." But he begins this verse with the word "and" that is connecting us, giving us a connection between what is said in verse 14 and 15. Now notice this very carefully. He said in verse 14 and 15, he makes this statement, and he said, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly." Now watch this in verse 15. He says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God and pillar and ground of the truth." We're in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, I want you to think about this. We saw in verse 15 that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And as we step into verse 16, we have, beginning here, "and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." This word "and" here connects, makes a connection between Christ and his church of verse 15, and showing how great this truth is that has been given to the church. The church is to love and defend and proclaim this truth. So he's bringing these thoughts together, the church and the truth about Jesus Christ. So now let's come back to verse 16. He said, "And without controversy," I'm going to do this like John 7:7 this morning. I'm going to read this so many times you'll be dreaming about it. You got two things to dream about tonight. He said, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." The mystery of godliness is summed up here in six articles, which reveal the whole life of Jesus Christ from his incarnation to his glorification. It just covers his entire life. And notice he says here at the beginning, he said, "and without controversy." This means that this is without question. It's undeniable. It's indisputable. In other words, it's a fact. And then he says here, "and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." When he mentions here the mystery of godliness, he's basically referring to Christ himself, the doctrine of Christ. In other words, Christ himself is the mystery of godliness. And the following six statements or articles in this verse concerning him and God's divine plan of redemption that is embodied in Jesus Christ. This is so important. Godliness here is defined as Christ and his work. Now, the word "mystery," I want to say that before we get into the six statements or the six articles here. We find the word "mystery." The word "mystery" is used a number of times in the Scripture, especially in the New Testament, and especially by the Apostle Paul. The word "mystery" here does not mean something mysterious, but what it means is that which has been hidden or kept a secret and not been made known to man in previous ages, but is now revealed to all humanity. Now, I want to give you an example of this. I'm reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If you want to turn there, you can, or you can just listen. But I'm reading in 1 Corinthians 2, and I want you to see how the word mystery is used in the Holy Scripture. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, I want to read this to you. I want you to listen now. We're talking about the word mystery before we get into the rest of the text. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, he said in verse 7 and 8, he said, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." So the gospel is referred to as a mystery, not something mysterious, but something that was preordained before the foundation of the world. It was written down in Scripture, but it was not fully revealed. And he tells us why. He tells us why here. He said, "Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." If they had known the gospel and what it was going to accomplish, and that people could be sitting here in Codian, Alabama 2,000 years later and resting in the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ and knowing where they're going to spend eternity and having eternal life, the devil would have never brought that about. He would have never allowed, he would never led others to crucify Jesus Christ. So that's how the word mystery is used here in the Bible. And it's used in Ephesians 3:9. It's used in Colossians 1, verse 25 through 27. It's used in many, many other places, and especially by the Apostle Paul. Now, notice with me as we come back to our text here in verse 16. He says here, "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." Now, notice the six statements. Now, again, we have an article on this, so I'm going to keep this a little brief here tonight. I'm not going to just run all the references that I have for these, because there are many. But notice the six statements or articles. The first one is that God was manifest in the flesh. The second one is justified in the Spirit. Then, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now, this is an amazing passage. And this clearly shows us the divinity or deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. It clearly shows us His person and His work. He was God in flesh. Now, let's just take them one at a time, briefly. The first statement, after saying, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness," the first statement here, the first article in this passage, is God was manifest in the flesh. And this is why I said a moment ago, why is this important? Many translations, and here's seven, there's eight in here total counting the King James, they change this to either He or who. Well, why not just leave God here so we know without a doubt this is Jesus Christ, because He's the one that came in the flesh. I want you to listen to John. You can turn with me to John chapter 1 if you want to. John chapter 1, hold on to our text. Don't leave our text. But let me just show you this. When we are talking about God manifest in the flesh, what are we talking about? His incarnation. We're talking about that the eternal God joined with true humanity in the second person of the Holy Trinity or Godhead. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. All the cults deny the deity or divinity of Christ. All cults will either mess with who that He is or what He accomplished at Calvary's cross. Rest assured, you don't have to debate with them about anything else. Just talk about who Jesus is and what He accomplished on Calvary's cross. You don't have to start dealing with anything else. You'll never get a pass that with the occult, because they'll mess with the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Now, notice as we come to John chapter 1, And let me read just a few verses from this chapter. And there's many others that that speak the same thing. 1 John 4, verse 1, 2, and 3. No one can be saved unless they believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. In John chapter 5 and verse 7, there's three that bear witness in heaven. We're talking about the Godhead, the Trinity. It speaks of the Father, the Word, and the Spirit. And we also know that in Hebrews 1:3, and we'll see here in this passage, that Jesus Christ created the worlds. You say, who created the worlds? God did. Jesus is a part of the Godhead. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews 4:15 that he was tempted and yet without sin. What does that mean? He was impeccable. He was God in flesh. Now notice in John chapter 1, in verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." Notice this, "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Come down to verse 10. It says, "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not." And then in verse 14, "And the Word," that's the word of verse 1, "and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." That settles it for me. Now go back with me to our text and notice the second article or the second statement that is mentioned here. Again, when he says that God was manifest in flesh, the eternal God joined with true humanity in the second person of the Holy Trinity or the Godhead, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the second thing that we find here in dealing with the mystery of godliness is that he said justified in the Spirit. We see his vindication here, justified in the Spirit. The word justified means approved, vindicated, or declared right or declared righteous. And so we could, again, we could spend a whole sermon just on this passage here. He was proved to be the true Messiah by his life, his work, and his miracles. But we find that the Spirit testified. We read a passage in the book of John this morning. The Spirit testified to the Messiah at his baptism, at his ordination, at his temptation, at his transfiguration, his resurrection. The Spirit over and over testified to the fact that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And we find in John 15, 26, as we read this morning, the Spirit is called the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, and the Spirit testifies of Christ, he's been testifying of Christ, the Messiah, for the last 2,000 years, beginning on the day of Pentecost. I want you to listen to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, I'm going to be reading verse 3 and 4. Romans chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. And he says here, "Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh." There's his humanity. Then he said in verse 3, "And declared," now he's going to talk about his deity, "and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." Notice, according to the Spirit of holiness. So as we come back here to our text, the second statement or the second article of verse 16 of 1 Timothy 3 says that he was justified in the Spirit. The Spirit of God testified to the Messiah at again in many different times in his life. Notice the third statement here. It says, "And that he was seen of angels." Seen of angels, his manifestation. Angels were connected with his ministry from his birth. In Luke chapter 2, the angels came and testified. They were there at his temptation, at the cross, at his resurrection. We know that when the women went to the tomb. They were there at his ascension in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11. And angels will attend the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So he was seen of angels. And Acts chapter 1, I'm sorry, not Acts, but Hebrews 1 and verse 6, angels worshiped the Lord Jesus Christ. They worshiped him, and only God is to be worshiped in Holy Scripture. Amen. So angels worshiped him. Notice he was seen of angels. The next thing that we see here on this list is that he was preached unto the Gentiles. This is part of the Great Commission. And Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, to go in all the world and teach all nations. In verse 19 of that chapter, the gospel is for all nations. Romans 1, 16, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We find in Romans 16, verse 25 and 26, that the gospel is to go out unto all nations. I believe it's referred to there even as a mystery. In Colossians 1, verse 5 and 6, we know that the gospel was preached to the known world in the first century. It actually went to all the world in the known world in the first century. And so, as we come here, and he says, preached unto the Gentiles. That's very important because that includes you and I. Amen. In the Great Commission. We find in Matthew 15, verse 21 through 23, Jesus ministered to a woman of Canaan that was not a Jew, also ministered to the Samaritan woman, which was a half Jew, half Gentile, in John chapter 4. The point is, we find here that the gospel is preached to all, to Jew and Gentile, beginning in the first century. Now notice the next thing that we find here, and again I'm just going through these briefly, but he said the next thing here is believed on in the world. Believed on in the world. I want you to turn with me to the book of Revelation in chapter 7. Believed on in the world. Revelation 7. We're going to see here, this is a summary of the result of preaching. For think about this. When he says believed on in the world, summary of the result of the preaching of the Word of God, it started with just a few fishermen. And it ended up with millions upon millions that have been converted over the centuries. Amen. So he's believed on in the world. He's still believed on in the world today. Revelation chapter 7, the reason I want to come here, we find in verses 1 through 8, we find a number of Jews that have that are called believers. They're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. They're servants of God. They're sealed in their forehead. They have the Spirit of God in them. There's 144,000 that are mentioned here of Jewish believers. But I want you to notice there's much more than just that. The gospel went to Jew first and then to the Gentiles. And notice in verse 9, he said, "And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude." Might ought to underline that, highlight that in your Bible. A great multitude, which no man can number. And he says, "Of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." We're talking about millions upon millions upon millions that have believed over the centuries. And then we find in verse 13, said, "One of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they?" He said in verse 14, "I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." He goes on in verse 15, 16, 17, they're serving God around his throne. We also find here that they'll never hunger anymore, neither will they thirst. And then in verse 17, "For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them Notice, unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. All right, notice back with me in our text. We find the last statement that is found here in this passage. He says here in verse 16 again, the last statement, received up into glory. We see his glorification here. Peter, James, and John got to see the transfiguration in the book of Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5. But we see here in this passage that Jesus is truly glorified and exalted once he paid the sin debt for all mankind. Acts chapter 1 and 11, he was received up into glory. Angelic beings were there at this time. It's also mentioned in Luke 24, verse 51, his ascension, how important that this was. He was received up into glory. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 8, 1, he is our high priest and he's seated on his throne in heaven beside his Father's throne. And so here's three verses I'll give you. We'll not turn to these, but Ephesians 1:20 speaks of this ascension. Also chapter 4 and verse 8 of Ephesians, he ascended up. Philippians chapter 2 verses 9 through 11 speaks of his glorification, him ascending into heaven. And also Hebrews 7 verse 25 and in verse 26. So let us back up and read from verse 14, and let's read through these again, and let us rejoice and be thankful for God's word and also for the Lord Jesus Christ. He said in verse 14, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So the church is not the truth, but is the pillar and ground of the truth. It's to support the truth and proclaim the truth and guard the truth. Well, we find this great truth in verse 16. Verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. In other words, he was received back into the presence of his Father, waiting the day that he will return to receive his church unto himself. Would you stand with me, please? Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for this day. We thank you for your love and mercy and kindness to us. We thank you for the privilege that you've given us to worship together. We ask your blessings, Lord, tonight upon the singing. And we ask your blessings upon closing prayer and the prayer requests that will be lifted up here tonight. We thank you, Lord, for loving us. We thank you for the truth that you've given to us. Lord, help us as individuals be the Christian that we should be. And Lord, help us as a church to be the church that we should be, that we truly be the pillar and ground of the truth. Lord, we thank you for your, again, for your love to us, for it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.